One of the big issues that people have with Christianity today is that they can't see God. And because they can't directly see him, they think that he doesn't exist. You know, their mantra is seeing is believing. I can see the sun, so I know it's real. I can see other people, so I know they're real. I can see a church building and there's people inside it, and I'm happy to say that they're real. But the God that they claim to worship in there, I can't see him. So how do I know if he's real? Now, there's a couple of things we can say about that. The first is that it's probably a good thing that you don't see him as he is, because everyone in the Bible who began to have a glimpse of what he was like when he revealed himself as he is, they were absolutely terrified. You know, second, we can say that there was a time when where God came as a living, breathing person. And even today, we can read accounts of the people who did walk and talk with him directly. But also, even though he came as a person and people could see God in the flesh, even though they could see him, many people still didn't believe. Seeing wasn't believing for everyone. He even proved to everyone without a doubt that he was God himself by being raised from the dead, something that no one else has ever done or is ever able to do. For everyone else, death is a terminal illness. But for this guy, death was just a bit worse than a 24-hour bug. It struck him on Friday afternoon, and by Sunday morning, he defeated it. Even though he defeated death, and even though anyone could see that, people still didn't believe. So for people who say seeing is believing, I'd say to them, don't stake your eternal destiny on how your brain processes the light that comes into your eyes. After all, just watch any illusionist on TV and you know that looks can be deceiving. There's something else you could say to such a person. What about air? You can't see it. You can't smell it. You can't feel it. How do you know it's really there? And the answer to that one's pretty clear. We know that the air is there because we see it at work. We breathe it in and we feel it inflate our lungs. We watch a balloon fill up with air when we blow into it. We look outside and see trees moving because the wind is blowing through them. When you watch a video from a cyclone and you see a roof fly off a house, immediately you know that it's the air and the wind. It's not because the house was rigged to blow off its roof. We know the air is there because we can see and feel what it's doing. Even though we can't see it, we know it's real. And so it is with God. We might not be able to see him as we see each other and everything else that's here in the room with us, but we know he's there because we see him at work everywhere. For us who believe, we see him at work when the sun comes up and when the rain comes down, knowing that he's the one who makes those things happen. We see him at work in the fact that the whole universe isn't flying apart chaotically at every level because he's the one who holds everything together. It's for reasons like these that Paul says in Romans 1 that God has made himself clear to everyone simply in the very creation. And so we see God at work in ways like that. But we also see God at work in very deeply personal ways as well. It's not just the impersonal things like weather. You know, right now, God is at work in the world in a personal way to all peoples of the world. God is offering people a holistic salvation and blessing to all who believe in him. And God is doing that through his people. Our God is not a God who treats the world like it's an old clock, one of those ones that didn't have batteries and you have to wind it up. And he's a God who's just wound up the earth as if it was one of those clocks and just left it there and gone to go have a cup of tea. He is a God who is here with us. He is working out his plan of salvation in and through us, his people. So we know that God is real because we see him at work in the world. But what does it look like as he works for the salvation of his people and the blessing of every family on earth. What does his personal work to individual people look like? If someone were to say to you, you reckon God is real and you can see it in what he's doing in his world, show me what he's doing for real people in the real world, what would you say? What does God's work in the world towards real people actually look like for us today? Well, that's what we're going to look at in the sermon this morning as we look at the healing of the lame beggar. But before we dive into this passage, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful, gracious promise to Abraham that through him and his offspring, all families on earth will be blessed. And we thank you that you are still working out that promise today. Help us to see what that looks like for us today as we look at your word this morning. And as we see it, stir up our desire and affections so that we want to be on mission with you as you do your work of salvation in and through your people all over the world. Watch over the words of my mouth now, Father, and may they be pleasing to you. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we look at the passage this morning, there's three things we learn about what God's work looks like in the world today. The first aspect comes out in the reading that Kathy just read out to us before. And in that story, Peter heals a 40-year-old man who'd been lame from birth. And the miracle that was done for him fills him with joy and praise for God, and it fills the people with wonder and amazement. But it's not so much that healing that I want to draw your attention to this morning. What I want to draw your attention to is something that Peter says in verse 6. Because this verse is key for us in understanding how God is at work today. Let me read Acts 3 verse 6 for you again. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. What did Peter have to give to this poor lame beggar? He had a gift of healing, that he could heal this particular man at this particular time. And what Peter had, he gave to this lame man, and as a result, the lame man could walk. Where did Peter get the gift from? Was this ability to heal people who couldn't walk just a magical power that he had? Was it an ability that he'd learned through lots of study and doing a whole bunch of religious rituals? No, it was something that Peter was empowered to do by the Holy Spirit who Jesus had sent. Peter could make this man walk, not because he was able to make it happen because of something within himself, but because Jesus was working through him. Ultimately, it was Jesus who healed this man through him. It's no accident that this healing we're talking about now is really similar to an earlier healing that Jesus did. Back in Luke 5, a man who couldn't walk was brought to Jesus, and ultimately Jesus said to him, rise and walk. And he did. And the man who could now walk was glorifying God as he walked home, and everyone else who was there was left amazed. Just like in this story this morning. Luke wants us to be in no doubt, even though we can't see Jesus anymore, he is still very much at work in the world today. In Acts 1 verse 1, he says the Gospel of Luke was about what Jesus began to do and teach. The book of Acts is about what Jesus continues to do and teach. Only in the book of Acts, he continues to work and teach as he empowers his people to do it by his Spirit. That's the first thing we learn about how God is at work in the world today. He's at work through his people as he empowers them by his Spirit. Here, God was at work to heal the man by empowering Peter by the Spirit to do it. Today, God is at work through his people as they use the gifts he's given them by his Spirit. Today, God is at work through you if Jesus is your Lord and Savior and you've received the Spirit, as you use the gifts that he has given you. That's why there's a number of places in the Bible where it says, use the gifts God has given you. In Romans 12, verse 6 to 8, it says, each having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 11. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. There are others. If you are a Christian today, God has given you something, some spiritual gift, and he's given it to you so that you can build up the body of Christ. Whether that's helping other Christians to become more mature in their faith, or whether it's bringing new people into the body of Christ. And when we use those gifts that God has given us, God himself is working through us. And we can watch on in amazement as we see God's work through us in ways that we could never do ourselves. If you don't use those gifts he's given you, God's work will still be done. He just might do his work through someone else, and you will miss out on the joy of seeing him working firsthand. What I'm trying to say is this. If you want to point people to where God is at work today, point them to a properly functioning church. Point them to a body of believers who are serving together with all the power that God gives them. When I was on Logos 2, I heard a story about something that happened on one of the Mercy ships. Now, the Mercy ships are medical mission ships that sail around the world, and almost exclusively they're doing medical missions. But they're crewed as much as possible by Christian people. A TV crew from one of the shows, like Mega Ships, I think, came on board one of the Mercy ships. Apparently it was the biggest floating hospital in the world, and so they wanted to do a doco sort of episode on this ship. And apparently when the TV crew first came on board, they were a bit sceptical about this whole Christian thing. But after being on board for a while, for all the time it took to film this episode, and living among this community of people who were serving together in all the power that God gave them, the TV crew realized there was something special about the people on this ship. And it was special, because God is at work in and through his people. God was at work in and through the people on that ship who were using their gifts to serve him. Even a non-believing TV crew can see it when it's happening. If a visitor were to come here to Gympie Baptist, and you know, there's a few here this morning, and it's good to see you, I hope and pray that you can see God at work here, in and through us, as each of us use what God has given us to serve others, to build up the body. Just as Peter used what he was given to serve the lame beggar in our passage this morning. Now, we're not just talking about the more upfront and visible gifts here as well, like teaching and healing. It can be anything that God gives you. It might even be something as insignificant as a song in your heart. But if he gives it to you and you use it, you never know the way that he might use it. And what he might do through you. Here's a story I came across during the week from one of Richard Werbenbrand's devotionals. It said, in a home for disabled children, there was a young lady named Catherine who was nurtured for 20 years. The child had been mentally handicapped from the beginning and had never spoken a word but only vegetated. She either gazed quietly at the walls or made distorted movements. To eat, to drink, to sleep was a whole life. She seemed not to participate at all in what happened around her. A leg had to be amputated. The staff wished Kathy well and hoped that the Lord would take her to himself. One day, the doctor called the director to come quickly. Catherine was dying. When they both entered the room, they couldn't believe their senses. Catherine was singing Christian hymns that she'd heard and picked up. And she repeated over and over again the German song, "Where does the soul find its fatherland, its rest?" She sang for half an hour with a transfigured face. And she passed away quietly. Who knows what will happen when you use what God has given you, even if what it is seems insignificant. The good news for Christians today is that God is doing his work of bringing blessing and the offer of salvation to all peoples of the earth, and he's calling us, equipping us, and gifting us that he might do that work through us. God has empowered us to bring his blessing to the world, and what a joy and privilege it is that God would use us to do that work. So if you want to point people to where God is at work today, you can point them to his people using his gifts to serve him. But before we point to others claiming to be doing God's work, we do need to be a bit careful. We can't point to every event that someone claims is miraculous and say that God is at work. And Mark 13 says that people are coming who will do signs and wonders who are false. False prophets, false teachers. The things that they do will be really convincing. In 1 John, John tells us to test the spirits to see if they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. There's a Bible scholar named Alan Cole who served Christ in a few different cultures, and he was reflecting on Christians who were really excited about signs and wonders, and he wrote this: "None of these signs are new to me. Healings, visions, tongues, exorcisms. But the trouble is, I've seen every one of them, yes, tongues as well, in non-Christian religions. And outwardly, there was no difference in the signs, except the one was done in the name of Jesus and the other wasn't. Of course, if the person was also responding to the gospel, there was a real and lasting change in life. That's why I can't get too excited about healings in themselves, and why I can reverently understand how Jesus used them sparingly and retreated when the crowds became too great." Just because someone claims to be doing God's work, it doesn't mean they're actually truly doing God's work. So we need to be careful. But as we keep reading the passage this morning, we see one clear way to know whether something is God's work or not. Let me read Acts 3, verses 11 to 26 for you. See if you can work out what it is. "So while the man who had been healed clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in what is called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? And why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we've made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you all see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord will raise up a prophet for you, like me, from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who doesn't listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel to those who came after him also proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophets and the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. So how do you know whether something is truly a work of God or not? It doesn't draw attention to itself or anything else but to Jesus. Here, Peter did an amazing miracle. He grabbed a 40-year-old bloke by the hand who had never walked before and picked him up, and all of a sudden he was walking and leaping. And how do we know that was truly an act of God? Because when everyone looked at Peter after he did it, Peter said to them, why are you looking at me? What happened here is all about Jesus. He's the one that you need to look at. And that's how we know it was a real act of God, because it led to the praise and worship of God and ultimately the glory of God in Christ. And that's what has been the work of God that he's been doing since the very beginning. God created all of creation itself for his glory. And trying to summarize what Peter says here, he says God has always been working for his glory in the glory and the glory of his son Jesus. And just now, God was at work to glorify Jesus by saving and restoring this man from the effects of the fall. What Jesus did to this man is just a foretaste of the restoration that he's going to be bringing very soon. A restoration that God's been promising all along, that you're all waiting for. A restoration that, importantly, will be about bringing glory to God as his people are saved. And all evil and unrighteousness and everything else that sets itself up against God will be destroyed forever. On that day of restoration, God and his people will reign victorious and glorious. And what just happened to the lame man now is just telling you that day is surely coming. So what are you looking at us for? Ultimately, it's not about us. And given that that day is coming, it's not surprising that Peter also says, that day is coming and you better be ready for it. Before now, he says to them, you were ignorant that Jesus was the one that God created the world so that he might glorify him. Because you were ignorant, you killed him. But now you can't claim ignorance. So repent, change, turn back, stop sinning, get on board with the work that God is doing. So when the last day comes, you might be saved and blessed and not destroyed. Ultimately, if someone asks you, where can I see God at work today? You can say, God is at work wherever we see God glorified and the name of Jesus lifted up in the world today. That's the work that God has been doing since the beginning, and it's the work that he's continuing to do today. Now think about it. How is it humanly possible that hundreds of millions and even billions of people today follow a man who 2,000 years ago was executed by Romans, basically alone, in the most shameful way possible? At the time that he died, his closest friends and followers denied vehemently that they even knew him. How does a man like that gain so many followers today, 2,000 years later? How is it that this movement of people following Jesus can endure when almost universally throughout the history of its followers, we've been a persecuted minority, often facing death for our faith, and yet our movement doesn't just endure through that, it grows. How can it be that often in the places where the church is persecuted the most is the place where it grows the most? To me, the whole story of the church makes no sense unless the church itself is the work of a sovereign God. When you look at all the other religions, you can see, humanly speaking, why they endure, but the endurance of Christianity just makes no sense unless it is a work of God. So where can you see God at work today? You can see him at work in every church that preaches Christ as the risen Lord and Saviour. You can see him at work in every heart that confesses that Jesus is Lord. You can see him at work in every tongue that confesses, along with John the Baptist, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. You see him at work in every person whose delight is in God more than anything that the world can provide. You see God at work all over the world as people's lives are changed in powerful and blessed ways. As people change from seeking what their hearts want to seeking what God's seeking God's kingdom and glory. You can see God at work as he changes you ever more every day to be less like yourself and to be more like Jesus. You can see God at work in every heart that is waiting for Jesus to come back and has set their hope on the grace to be poured out then. None of this happens under human strength. It is all the work of God. The Jews in this passage were reacting in amazement to seeing Peter heal a man born lame. For us today, we've seen God at work in so many more ways than the Jews here, in all those ways I've just mentioned before and more. So Peter's words here should ring even more loudly in our ears. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repent and turn back. Change your life so that your life is not about seeking the things that you want, but seeking God's glory and Christ's glory. Turn back from doing wicked things that your sins may be blotted out. Turn from the wide and easy path that leads to destruction and turn to the narrow and difficult path that leads to life, restoration, blessing, refreshing, and ultimately a share in God's glory. Know that a day is coming when God will be glorified by saving his people and judging his enemies, and seek to be among the people that he will save. And most importantly, because all of that is God's work, pray and ask that God would do that work in you. And pray for that in hope, knowing that asking for that isn't twisting God's arm to do something that he doesn't want to do, but it's the work that God has been doing since before creation, and he delights in it. Now, the last point this morning comes through in the last part of our passage, which is Acts 4, verses 1 to 22. In Acts 3, we've seen God's people use their gifts that God's given them to build up the body of Christ, and we've seen Peter use that event to bring glory to Jesus. In Acts 4, we see the response to the work of God. And in this response, we see in these verses, we see the response that is true of the ways that we see God at work today. So as I read the first 22 verses of Acts 4, look at how the people responded to God's work. I'll read them to you now. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, but all and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, and by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to you, all of you, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For a notable sign has been performed through them, and it's evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We can't deny it. But in order that it may not spread any further to the people, let us warn them not to speak any more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we can't but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Now, as we read through those verses, there's two clear responses to what they did, and it comes out in the first four verses. The good news of that is that as a result of God doing his work, there were many people who heard the word of God and believed. But that wasn't the whole story. Not all who heard believed. Indeed, some were greatly annoyed at what just happened, and they grabbed Peter and John and locked them up. And what makes the second group even more interesting is that they don't deny what happened. They say amongst themselves that it's evident that this lame man was healed and everyone knows about it and that they can't deny it. They must have known that ultimately what happened could have only happened by the power of God, and they don't even try to pretend that they can deny it. But they just want to sweep the whole thing under the carpet and say, nothing to see here. So the people respond to this healing of work of God in two ways. Some believe in God upon seeing this work, but others suppress the truth that it was God that did it and try to silence those who say it was Jesus who did it. We see that pattern all the way through Acts. God works. Some people's hearts are softened and they believe. Other people's hearts are hardened and they go on the attack against those who do believe. It's a pattern that continues today. I know a couple of times in the last couple of years when a Christian ministry has organised a speaker who personally experienced feelings of same-sex attraction. Yet in their talk, they wanted to talk about God's work in them to help them live God's way and not according to the feelings that they experienced. God was clearly doing his work in these speakers, and some were interested and wanted to hear more. But these events also generated a lot of opposition from people who wanted to silence these speakers. In the end, one of the events didn't go ahead because of the threats of opposition it received. The other event did go ahead, but there was a lot of prayer and people with their fingers on the phone ready to call the authorities just in case they had to. You know, but thankfully, that event that did go ahead went smoothly. So what I'm trying to say is we see God's work in the world today in the fact that it softens some and hardens others. So there's two things I want to say about this before we close. The first is When you're being faithful to God, when you're seeking His glory, when you're using the gifts that He's given you to build the body, not everyone is going to like you all the time for doing it. Sometimes some people will become hardened and they will want to go on the attack against you. And if that happens, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're doing the wrong thing. It can be a good indicator that you're actually doing exactly the right thing. I mean, if they're hardened and annoyed at you because you've been obnoxious and you're not kind or loving or gentle, they might be annoyed at you because you deserve it. But if you're doing the work God has gifted you to do whilst being full of the fruit of the Spirit, sometime or other, you are going to upset someone and they will go on the attack. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And that's what we see happening in this passage. Peter was living a godly life, using his gifts, seeking Jesus' glory, full of the Spirit, and he was persecuted for it. Sometime or other, it will happen to us, if that's what we desire as well. Peter knew that. And so when the persecution did come, he didn't change anything, because he knew what he was doing was right. He was arrested for talking about Jesus and the resurrection, and instead of going quiet, Peter just kept on preaching Jesus and the resurrection, because he was doing exactly what God wanted him to do. And I hope that it's freeing for you. You know, we live in a world that likes to be liked by everyone. But if we want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will not be liked by everyone all the time. Some people will turn against you. In fact, if you are liked by everyone all the time and your faith doesn't ever offend anyone ever, maybe you need to turn to God and ask whether you really are living a godly life in Christ Jesus. But if you are using your spiritual gifts to glorify Jesus while full of the fruits of the Spirit and someone goes on the attack against you, take comfort from Peter, who didn't feel like he had to be liked by everyone all the time. He felt free to continue to listen to God and speak of what he'd seen and heard despite the persecution. If it happens to you, if you've searched your heart, you've searched the Scriptures, you've asked God to reveal any false way within you, and he tells you to keep on pressing on with what you're doing despite the attacks you're receiving from others, then press on, my friend. Press on, knowing that God's got your back. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Not even death can defeat those who are in Christ. The second thing I want to say about this last point is this. It works the other way around too. If you live a godly life in Christ Jesus, not everyone is going to be hardened. Some will be softened too. Softened to the Lord. As you live a godly life, you will strengthen and encourage those who already know Jesus. And who knows, it might even please God that we might cause the that God might bring others into the kingdom through us, living for his glory. Though Peter was persecuted in this passage for desiring to live a godly life, so far, in just four chapters of Acts, 5,000 men at least have become believers through him. Through him being faithful to God, through God working through him, using his spiritual gifts for Jesus' glory. And in the coming weeks, as we continue to go through Acts, we'll hear of still more people who became believers through God's continued use of Peter. If you're a believer this morning, I encourage you, use the gifts God has given you. Do everything for the glory of Christ. Because as you do that, God will be doing his work through you, building his kingdom, bringing people in and building them up into the likeness of Jesus. It will cause some people to go on the attack against us along the way, but it will draw others into the salvation and blessing of God. What a joy it will be to experience the blessings of heaven after God has restored all things to the way that they're supposed to be, together with all those who God has drawn closer to himself through us. May there be many people who we can enjoy those eternal blessings of God with forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your continued work in the world. We thank you that, again, for your promise to Abraham to bring blessing to every family on earth through his descendants. And we thank you that those of us who know and love Jesus are Abraham's descendants today, and that you are working through us to bring blessing and salvation to all those around us and throughout all the world today. We pray that you would help us as we leave today and go into our weeks, that you would help us to know what you have gifted us with to be using for your glory. And I pray that you'll give us the strength and courage to use the things that you've given us for your glory. And may you do your work through us. May you be building your kingdom through us this week. We pray also for those who've gone out into the world to be sharing you with people who don't know you. We pray that throughout the world that you would be raising up people to send them to everyone who's never heard of you, so that they may hear of the blessing and salvation that we can find in you. Empower us all of us who claim the name of Christ, we pray. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.